The sermon text is from Isaiah chapter 53, beginning there, as we continue the sermon series through Isaiah. And then we'll turn for the New Covenant reading to James chapter 1. So Isaiah 58. And then James chapter 1. The word of God from Isaiah. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies. And from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Here ends the reading of God's word from Isaiah. James chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Here ends the reading of God's word from James. There's a non-Christian, well, he may have been a Christian, but there's a Christian newspaper person who wrote humorous reflections on politics of his day. This is the politics of the 1890s and the early 20th century. The person's name is Finley Peter Dunn. He died in 1936. He was a joker. He would mock politicians. He would mock various things. He even mocked newspapers, of which he was a writer. He got his livelihood through newspapers and books that he published from his essays in various newspapers. He coined the phrase that I'm about to quote, which is not in the Bible but fits the text we're going to look at. He coined the phrase, "Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable." I'll say that again. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Many people have heard this in the context of Christian ministry or preaching even, but he was talking about newspapers, and he was mocking that newspapers seemed to be all powerful during the days of yellow journalism, if you know what that is. This text has much affliction and some comfort as well. Let me give the brief historic context. Isaiah lived in a time in which the Assyrians had already murdered and killed many people in the northern kingdom called Israel. The historic context is that God has described that he will rescue his people. This is in Isaiah. God uses Isaiah to tell God's people how he will rescue his people from captivity in Babylon through the Persian king Cyrus and bring them back to Jerusalem. And they were told, get out of Babylon, get out of Babylon. But they must wait for all this to happen. It will happen about 100 years after Isaiah dies. Don't quote me on that, but I think that's about right. So the question comes up in Isaiah, what are God's people supposed to do while they're waiting for God to do this? They're in exile in Babylon, and the Assyrians have murdered and exiled them to various parts of the Assyrian kingdom. So God's people are scattered around, and Jerusalem is not doing too well. Isaiah 56 is a good introduction to this passage. Two verses. Thus says the Lord, this is to the people who are waiting. Keep justice, do righteousness. For soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. That's a future. Second verse right after it. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Then God goes on to describe, in the previous chapter of this, the serious problems that are among those who claim to be God's people. We see this. The leaders of God's people are selfish, proud in this text before this, and they're never satisfied, and they do not lead with any kind of wisdom from God. So you have corrupt leaders in the church, in God's people, among God's people in the Old Testament. But there is also a righteous man. There are righteous people who pursue doing what's right, who want to please God. And the summary of what's going on with them is they're perishing. They're dying. They're being killed. So now we turn to this text, Isaiah 58. First 14 verses describes what God really wants his people to do and be, compared to what God's people think they should do. So what does God really want his people to do? Short answer, I'll give you the short answer. Stop sinning and do good. That's the short answer. Verse 1 is really emphatic. If you thought I raised my voice, it's nothing like a trumpet. If you know, there's one instrument, a trumpet, or in the Old Testament, you know, a particular kind of horn. You blast that and it goes for miles. It's a signal that goes for miles. So cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their sins. That's what God is saying to Isaiah. Afflict the comfortable. Afflict them. Get in their face and say they're sinning and stop it. That's what Isaiah is being told to do by God. What do God's people think they should do? Well, to summarize what it says in the text, they think we're seeking God every day and we want to know God's ways. We ask God to do good things for us, righteous things for us. We delight to draw near to God. That's what they're thinking about themselves and their religious activities. They think we have fasted, but God didn't respond. They think we have humbled ourselves, but God didn't respond. The summary of what they are thinking is, we are very religious, but God hasn't done what we want. Verse 3. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. When they fast, they're trying to get what they want from God. And they're mean to people who work for them. It's a summary. And verse 4 goes on to say, you fast, but it leads to quarrels, fights, and hitting. You humble yourself with bowing down and sitting on ashes. You call it a fast, which is acceptable to the Lord. That's what they think. And God tells them what he wants in a fast. What does God want? Summary of it is two things. Oppose evil. Help the weak and oppressed. Oppose the evil. Oppose evil in your churches, in your community. Oppose evil in your community by helping the weak and the oppressed. Number two, share your wealth and your home with the poor and the homeless and give them clothing. That's the summary of what God wants them to do. And God then tells them, you do these two things, then you'll make a difference. You will make a difference like the sunrise changes the night into daytime. And God says, I will be with you. Then you will pray, call out to God, and God will answer. God will tell you, here I am. Now, mark these words. If and only if, God says, if, and I add only if and only if you do these two things, and he gives another summary of what he wants them to do. Number one, stop hurting others with your actions and your words. And two, and this is a very poetic description, if you pour out yourself for those in need, the hungry and the afflicted. The summary of what God is saying is, if and only if you pour out your heart and soul, the word is literally soul, you pour out your heart and soul into doing good to the weak and the oppressed, the needy. If, let me paraphrase it a different way. God is saying, if and only if you have a serious and sacrificial commitment to the weak, to the hurting, then you will make a difference. You will be like light in darkness. You will, and your darkness will be like noon on a sunny day. And then God says, in addition to that, I will lead you all the time. And I will satisfy you and make you strong with strength, pouring into you like an endless spring of water inside you. That's what God promises. And then God goes on to say, if you do those things, you pour out your heart and soul into doing good to others, if you have a serious and sacrificial commitment to the weak and the needy, you'll be like light in darkness, and your darkness will be like noonday, and I will lead you and satisfy you and make you strong. Then he goes on to summarize it in a different way. If you stop doing what you want on my holy Sabbath day and call the Sabbath a delight and honor the day of the Lord. Negative. Stop doing this stuff. Stop doing what you want on my Sabbath day and start calling my Sabbath a delight and honor that day. The Sabbath day was the day when they would go to the synagogue or the temple in Jerusalem and worship God. But what he's also saying, what God is also saying is, don't you dare think that's what I want you to do alone. If you do this, not going your own way, or seeking what you want, or he even summarizes it, by wasting your time in idle talk, then God says, this is poetry, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. It's as if God says, I'm going to zoom you up so, exalt you so much, you'll be looking down at earth. Do you hear the affliction for the comfortable and the comfort for the afflicted? In this context, the people of God, some of them are almost 100% evil. Others are trying to be good. They're trying to follow God's ways, but it is so, so hard for them. And what apparently the majority are thinking is, we're doing all these religious things and it's not working. We're not getting from God what we want. Which was the pagan idea of what you do in religion. You want the false god to do your will? We'll sacrifice a baby to him or her. And God will do what we want. We'll get fertility. We'll have prosperity. And Isaiah, the next chapter, which I read as well, Isaiah 59 begins with this. God describes two realities. He describes these two realities. Number one, what God can do. And number two, yes, what God's people in general are doing. Verse 1 says, behold. Anytime you hear the word behold, think, God is saying, now here's the real situation. You may think it's like this, but behold means, here's the real situation. So God is saying, behold, here's the real situation. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. So God is saying, nothing wrong with me. I'm not limited in my power. I can do all of this that I've just said. I can make you rise up. I can fill your inner soul with strength. I can make your gloom turn to shining noon. I can do all that for you if you will do these things first. And God is saying, I can hear. God is saying, the problem is not with me. Where's the problem? The problem is God's people. Verse 2. This is the second truth. It's what God says about God's people. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What does that mean? That means that God is, this is the affliction part of the truth. God is personally, intimately offended by a sinner, not just the sin. He is offended by someone who is a sinner. And he will not tolerate that. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Your sins have caused God to not respond to what he hears. And they were doing all the religious things, praying, calling out to God, seeking God. That's what they thought. And God describes then, this is again, the truth about God's people. He describes the sins of God's people. This is not the pagans. This is the people who had the word of God, who God sent prophet after prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah. God is sending them. You know what they all did? We don't have the biblical data, but the evidence is that Isaiah, who wrote this passage, was sawed in half. That's not necessarily biblical data, but that's what we think from church history. They killed the prophets that gave these messages. So God describes the sins of God's people. Now imagine you're Isaiah and you're going around and you're telling people this. I'm summarizing the next 3-4 verses, verse 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, I'm summarizing them. God says you are directly and intimately doing direct harm, bloodiness, to people with your actions and your words. You're intimately and directly doing harm to people by your actions and your words. Next, there's a judicial system in the nation. No one is using the law or the judicial system honestly, but the judicial system is being misused for evil purposes. Then he describes what they do work at. They work at making things that are actually harmful, like poison. Snake eggs for people. They take them and they die. People are working at making things that are useless. Useless. Like a spider's web. And then he said, their works are works of iniquity and deeds of violence are in their hands. Number 7, their impulse is to hurt innocent people. They're quick to judge and harm the innocent. Now, this could mean a couple things. It could mean that they're seeing an innocent person and they think, oh, well, he must be evil, and they go after him as if he had committed a crime. Or it could mean that they don't care that he's innocent. So it may be that they're quick to judge the innocent person as being guilty. I don't know, but it's just wickedness through and through. Their lives are marked, characterized by injustice and hurting other people. In verse 8, it basically says, in every part of their life, they're doing harm and injustices. That's verses 4 to 8. And then someone confesses sin. Someone says, probably Isaiah, he uses we. We. He's saying, it's as if I said something about we, this assembly here. We. And I confess our sins instead of you confessing your sin in that that bulletin, Common Confession of Faith, I now say I'm going to confess all our sins. So it's probably Isaiah who's saying this in verses 9, 10, and 11. It doesn't identify it as Isaiah, but it's a good guess. What's the summary? Verse 9, justice is far from us. We walk in gloom like we have no eyes. We moan and moan like a dove. We hope for justice and salvation, but there's none. Verse 11, salvation or complete deliverance is far from us. And then in verse 12, Isaiah confesses, I think it's Isaiah, like I said, our sins testify against us. We know our iniquities. He's speaking for those who are now repentant. Those few who are hearing Isaiah accuse them of sinning, he's speaking for those who are hearing it and they're cut to the heart. They're not going to make excuses. They're going to say, yes, I've said things that hurt other people. Yes, I've done things that hurt other people. Yes, I've pretended my fasting and my prayers and my seeking God and all these things. I was doing all that to get what I want from God. I confess my wicked religious activities were motivated by my own wicked heart. Our sins testify against us. We know our iniquities. They admit they are transgressing. They admit they are denying the Lord, turning from following our God, speaking hurts to others, and saying from the heart lies. Lies. That's a confession. We do that. And those who say amen to that are included in that. This is a profound accusation against the Old Testament church. God is not kidding. Isaiah has it right. People are religious, but they are doing wickedness that separates them from God. It is a mercy for a prophet like Isaiah to be inspired by God to write this and go to those people and say that, and to find there's a precious few who can say to Isaiah, yes, me too. Our sins testify against us. We know our iniquities. We know we deny the Lord. We know we turn from following God. We know we speak hurting things to others, and we say things that are not true. What's the conclusion from this passage? Well, first of all, let's keep it in its historic context. The northern kingdom is gone. The Assyrians wiped them out. Judah and Jerusalem are about to be wiped out, in a sense. God has, through history, through Isaiah and elsewhere, said, I'm doing this in history. These are not nations. The Assyrians aren't out of control. I have them on a string. I whistle and nations come and do my will. God is describing that through Isaiah. These nations are coming, and now God has finished a few chapters back that he's going to send the Son of God, his suffering servant, to be bruised and brutally treated, to be crushed for their iniquities. He's already said that. Isaiah has already proclaimed that truth, that the Son of God is going to come and be crushed for their iniquities. And now God is saying, these are the iniquities. These are the iniquities. Stop it. While you're waiting for your full redemption, the resurrection of the just, the everything consummated and so forth, God is pointing at them and saying, to those who want to do right, keep doing right. Shun evil and want to please God. Again, short answer, stop sinning. And loving and start loving other people. Stop hurting others with your words and your actions. Why? It separates you from the source of life. It separates you from God. It separates you from all good, and you're going after false gods, to summarize it. God doesn't want them to be very religious. In their own imaginations, they're very religious. God is saying, I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to love your family. I want you to love justice. I want you to love the innocent. I want you to love your husband, your wife. I want you to love your children with sacrificial love. I want you to pour out your life for others, not be, oh, I want this, my pleasure be done. And God says, if you do that, then and only then will I listen to your prayers. Then and only then will I be with you to give you strength that's supernatural. I will be with you to make your gloomy days be like noon on a sunny day. What's the application for us? I'm not Isaiah, but understand this truth. This is from all of Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament. God wants his people to be Christ-like, to have the virtues of Jesus Christ. That's no surprise to us. If you've read the Gospels, if you've read Paul, if you've read Peter, if you've read any of the New Testament revelation, God wants you to be Christ-like. More than he wants you to be religious, very religious. If you wanted to summarize what Jesus started out his ministry as, it would be, he went to the rich and the powerful. He went into the palaces and they welcomed him. He went into the richest person in town and talked with him or her. No. Jesus went to the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed. Luke chapter 4. This is Jesus describing his work as he perceived it summarized. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus came to do good. Now, the ultimate doing good was his atonement on the cross. We can't do that. But he came to do good, real good to real needy people. So God wants you to be Christ-like. Who do you know that's needy that you can help? Do you know anybody who's poor in spirit? Do you know anybody who's poor? You know anybody who's homeless? You know anybody who needs... You ever visit a prisoner in a prison, a male prison, a female prison? I've done that occasionally. We shouldn't spiritualize this, though. We're talking about real needy people. Homeless people are described here. People who need clothing. People who need, we would say in our day, medicine. People who are really damaged. Who can you help? You can each figure that out. And then number two, application is confess, even for us in our day. Much of our religious evangelicalism is self-centered. Early in my Christian life, I picked up a book by some author who is a pastor, and I won't tell you who he is because the book was titled, and I'm not kidding, Getting Things from God. Yes, Getting Things from God was the title of the book. It was about how you can pray and get things from God. He was upfront about it. Getting things from God. Read my book. Not giving away things for God, not giving away things for God, not giving away your money for the poor, not giving for justice in the whatever system you're in that might have injustices. Getting things from God was an early book I read. I haven't burned it yet. Somebody wants to see it, you can come see me. I think it's in the dusty back regions of my library. Just as a joke for myself, I said, let me go to a Christian book distributor and find out what the best sellers are these days. There's a thought, huh? Evangelical presses and so forth. Marriage books, very popular. Parenting books, very popular. Personal growth books, very popular. And another book, personal growth books. You know, how I can grow, how I can grow. And you can fill in the blank as a business person, as a whatever. How I can grow, personal growth books. And then there is one, the power of praying. Now, I wonder if that power of praying includes doing what God commands here. Give yourself away. Give yourself, pour your life out into other people who are needy. Now I'm going to go, and I don't know if you're going to like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Implied in here is that if God doesn't answer your prayers, there's a reason. Ask yourself why. If God does not answer your prayers, you say, God, please give me this, please do that. Ask yourself why. I'm not going to answer for you. I've done that in the past and I've gotten in trouble. I could guess. Number four application. While we are waiting for Jesus to return and make everything perfect, what are you doing now? And why aren't you doing what God says here? The truth is, for each one in this room, including myself, my biggest problem is me. My biggest problem is my heart's desire. Your biggest problem is your heart and your heart's desire. We amuse ourselves, and we think that's okay. Look at your spare time. Look at how much time you spend doing this, that, and the other. And then say, how do you look at those who are needy or poor or whatever? Handicapped, homeless, refugees from other lands that come into this country and they don't speak the language because they ran because they were being murdered back home. How do you look at people who are very, very, very different from you? If you do take this passage of Isaiah seriously, you're going to suffer. Guaranteed. It doesn't come easy. So let me go to James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If you take this Isaiah passage to heart, and James to heart, you're going to suffer for good, for other people. You're going to pour yourself into other people, and they're going to hurt you. Or it's not going to work. Trial and error is a tough way to learn how to help needy people. And then in James chapter 1, verse 14, mind yourself when you think about what's happening in your own life. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What God in Isaiah is saying, and God is saying through his son Jesus Christ, by his preaching and teaching in his ministry, and Paul is saying through his, all the preaching and teaching in scripture can be summarized in this way. Stop sinning, stop being selfish, stop being so close-minded, and give yourself away. Your desires are the problem. The heart The mind is the problem. Not those people out there pointing fingers out there. Oh, we'd be fine if it weren't for them. God said in Isaiah, he will lift us up and exalt us like we're flying above the world. If we would just do. Oh, yes. James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, I'll say that again, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Tongue control. If you don't have tongue control, what you say, your religion is worthless. That's not me. That's what the Word of God says. And then when I read James earlier, I didn't read the last verse that I'm going to read now in that passage. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Brothers and sisters, this is not rocket science. Widows and orphans is the category of the weak and the oppressed and those who are hurting from what happens to them. And visiting them doesn't mean you just like, oh, I'll call them up, I'll send them an email. It means helping. You visit and you help. You offer some something. Now, if you've been comfortable when you walked in this room this morning, and you've been afflicted by the word of God, that is not my doing, but it is God's doing, I pray. But if you've also listened carefully to the word of God, you should have heard some amazing encouragement. If you do, then God will be with you. He will help you. He will strengthen you. You will be able to do wonderful things. And if you've not heard anything I've said, or if you've heard everything I've said and you walk out the door and you don't do any of it, so be it. It's God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that your word would not go in one ear and out the other for us in this room. We pray that each one of us would take it to heart, that we would find something we can do, that we would pour our hearts into other people's lives, that we would truly find and love a neighbor in need or an enemy in need and do them good. Give us all wisdom and strength and courage to believe your word that you will do this for us. And then we will have an abundant life, not in terms of like material things, but we will have an abundant spiritual life. Perhaps worries will go away, anxieties will go away, and we'll stop thinking about our own problems and think about how we can be used as an instrument of your grace and love to help some poor soul, man, woman, or child, who's been broken and hurt, and we can heal them by you using us. May we have that experience for your glory and our own good. We pray this in Jesus' name.